And now, your hosts for Life from the Pulpit, here's Nick Perez.
That's right, and this is Live from the Pulpit, Live from the Command Center, located in the heart of Merced Church of Christ, the fastest half-hour podcast in the West, where I, your humble correspondent, the voice of the valley, Nick Perez, offer up news and views you can use on Scripture and society, with a little help from my friends, broadcasting across the fruited plain as well as worldwide. Greetings, welcome to the program, glad you tuned in. Now, in case you haven't noticed, there is a movement afoot, a movement designed to strip men of their God-given role as spiritual leaders in church and home, along with all of its components. It goes by a number of names. Back in the 70s, the phrase was coined, so I am told, women's roles. These days, it's called gender justice. Broadly and generally, it's known as egalitarianism. And it is an insidious movement. I have broken the story before here on this podcast about how their mission, those in this movement, they desire to infiltrate workshops and lectureships in the Brotherhood. They are already in, they have already infiltrated Brotherhood publications and journals, magazines. Case in point, Wineskins, a publication in our Brotherhood, posted a video of Lauren from Lipscomb, Lauren King, who is the new preaching intern for the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ in Franklin, Tennessee. Wineskins is a supposedly, at least a self-proclaimed, journal which desires to reclaim biblical Christianity. But there's this movement, and it's not just coming, although that's how some talk about it. It's here. It's already here. It's been in the making for decades. I'm sure there have been pockets, enclaves of the acceptance of women preachers and elders and that sort of thing, but this is mainstream now. As the Fourth Avenue congregation of some size, led by Senior Minister Patrick Mead, has begun to, well, they have a preaching intern who is a woman, young lady. So they've already infiltrated. They've done exactly what they have been claiming they would do in workshops, lectureships, now in churches, and they continue to push this agenda. And it's driven some, in response, to post open letters to the members of the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ. Adam Fawn, he's one who's posted a letter lamenting the fact that this has occurred, that this congregation does not walk with us anymore, is not at least abiding by this distinctive characteristic for the New Testament church, and also lamenting the fact that he's quite frankly not surprised that this is something which has been coming and is now here. It is a movement. That's exactly how Lauren King describes it. And you can watch the video, it's available on YouTube, of Lauren King, who is the preaching intern, with the aim of becoming a preacher, preacheress? I don't know what the feminine form of that would be, but the preaching minister of a church somewhere at some point in the future. It's also led others to post confessions, open confessions to the churches of Christ. This is Michael Hannigan on his website, his blog. He has a rather lengthy explanation of where he is in terms of this particular issue. His position is stated as follows. In Christ, gender is not a distinction that circumscribes an individual's ability to serve in any capacity in the kingdom of God. What matters is gifting, calling, and a holy life. What matters is gifting, calling, and a holy life. But what about what the New Testament says? To which I'm sure that Hannigan would say, well, we just haven't been understanding it. These 2,000 years of church history, we just simply have not understood it correctly. Or in the language of Patrick Mead, the senior minister at the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ, we've been reading Jesus through the lens of Paul rather than Paul through the lens of Jesus. We've just been reading the Bible wrong. Again, lo, these 2,000 years. It's been wrong. That's all. And I could get there if that were the case, but I'm not persuaded. As well as a number of other people are not persuaded, though some have bought. This confession goes in. Here is my confession, and it's a lengthy diatribe concerning Hannigan's convictions and his interpretation of Scripture, the things that he has thought or spoken to people, and how his position has isolated him or distanced him or strained or severed relationships with people. And he confesses all this and says it was ungodly, it was wrong, it was idolatry, and he wants to be more redemptive and reconciliatory. The implication being that, and I could be wrong about this, but the implication seems to be that if you still cling to this particular position, this particular belief concerning what the Scriptures say, and I'll deal with the biblical text in a few moments, well, then you yourself are guilty of idolatry, ungodly behavior, a divisive spirit. You've not been showing redemption or reconciliation. You have not been loving others, even your enemies, as you ought, because of this, because you cling to the old view, the traditional view. Dare I even say the biblical view? Well, but everyone's got a biblical view, right? I mean, that's just, we're the ones who continue to say that God desires male spiritual leadership in church and home, and that is not to be abdicated or reassigned to anyone else. We're the ones with the faulty exegesis here, the biblical text, and we've been doing it for so long, it's no wonder we're having trouble. You know, we're just trying to catch up with all the other scholars and those who have figured this out, that we've just been reading the Bible wrong. And, you can't read Scripture the same. Okay, you can't do that. We need to understand we can no longer read all the Bible as equal. All right. Fortunately, some of us are getting this, and we can finally start moving forward on this. That's what Patrick Mead says, the senior minister at the Fourth Avenue Church of Christ. We've got it all wrong. Also, there's some resolutions Hannigan has here. I can post the link. I don't need to rehash all of this, but. At any rate, yeah, that's where we're at with all of this. Now, again, we've been getting it wrong for 2,000 years of church history. The early church writers, they obviously got it wrong as well. I mean, those poor, those poor ignorant guys. I mean, you actually had guys like Tertullian who were saying that women need to wear the head covering. The women in the church that he was the particular bishop of, he was saying you have to wear the head covering. Can you believe that? I mean, didn't that guy know that was just a cultural thing in Corinth? I mean, come on, you know. Throughout church history, it has only been a few folks on the fringe who have demanded that women take these leadership positions. It is by far the minority position. Not to say one way or another, good, bad, or otherwise. That's just history. And quite frankly, it's that way because it goes back to the created order. Well, no, Nick, you know, you see, the thing about this is, you know, male headship, that's a result of the fall. Not so. On the contrary, male spiritual leadership is on the scene before the fall, before Eve is deceived and Adam goes in eyes wide open. Don't get me wrong. It's male spiritual leadership is even on the scene before Eve shows up. Long before, well, maybe not long before, time, we don't know the exact time frame, but before, sometime before, Eve comes on the scene and Adam has a woman to love. He has a work to do and a will to obey. Genesis 2, verses 15 through 18, which read as follows. The Lord God took the man, put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, you may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die. Then, and only after he gives him a work to do and a will to obey, which is God's will, then the Lord God said, it's not good for the man to be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. And then Eve comes on the scene. The implication is that the man would lead his family, the woman, and then whatever children came along after that, he would lead with God's word as the spiritual leader. There is no indication in the text whatsoever that God ever communicates directly to Eve. Isn't that interesting? Of course, no one wants to talk about that. They only want to talk about the fall. And yes, as a result of the fall, fallen man in his sinfulness has hijacked authentic biblical manhood and caused it to be something which is not in keeping with the nature of God or Christ. It typically gets expressed harshly in an autocratic, authoritative way. But nevertheless, the biblical pattern, which begins with Adam, and it's Christ who redeems that, buys it back, and shows it to us once again, it's always headship is given to man. Man is the head of the woman. And that's not a bad thing. Because listen, if headship, if man being head over a woman is a bad thing, then Christ being head over man is a bad thing. Because in the very same verse that you read about the headship of man over the woman, you read about the headship of Christ over the man. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 3. I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ. The head of a wife is her husband. And the head of Christ is God. So if headship is somehow a bad thing, well then even God's headship over Christ in the New Testament era, that's a bad thing too. We need to dismiss this idea of headship is somehow bad. And that's what we need to recapture, not reinterpret. Because when you start reinterpreting these kinds of things, you end up affirming things which God Himself has not affirmed. First Corinthians 14. And now he said in chapter 11, verse 3, he's talked about the headship principle. At the top, there's a spiritual pecking order, and it's God, then Christ, then man, then the woman. Okay? And that's a beautiful thing. That's not a bad thing. It's a beautiful thing. And he goes on and he says, you know, this gets expressed in worship. How? Chapter 14, verses 33 through 35. God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. As in all the churches of the saints, the women should keep silent in the churches, for they are not permitted to speak, but should be in submission, as the law also says. If there's anything they desire to learn, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is shameful for a woman to speak in church. And oh, by the way, those who would say, well, you know, textual, you know, there's textual, you know, and when you, the actual text itself, there's some manuscripts and it, let me remind you of what my brother Everett Ferguson says in his book, The Church of Christ. He says, there is no textual evidence for omission of the passage. So as a matter of canon, this is part of the biblical text. Now, if you want to argue about placement, fine, but it's there, and you can't get around it. It's ungetaroundable. Ephesians 5, 22 through 24, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. The husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. His body is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Again, if submission is such a bad thing, then it's a bad thing for the church to be in submission to Christ, which seems to be what some people are advocating. We as the church, yeah, I know we give lip service to Christ, but we're, yeah, these, you know, these clothes, they don't fit right. And so rather than submitting ourselves to the word of Christ as revealed in the New Testament, this whole women's roles, gender justice, whatever, we need to rewrite it. We need to reinterpret it. Because we're getting it wrong. And so the church rebels against her husband. And is it any wonder that now you have wives, women, who are rebelling against their head? Wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Colossians 3:18, 1 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. Let a woman learn quietly with all submissiveness. I do not permit a woman to teach or to exercise authority over a man. Rather, she is to remain quiet. Peter says in 1 Peter 3, verse 1, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. Verse 5, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. So that's what the text says. That's what the Bible says. You know, and we can talk about how Hannigan does here, he talks about how, oh, he's conflated his interpretation of Scripture with the exact words of Scripture, and he confesses that as idolatry, parading as certainty and maturity. But I haven't really given much interpretation here. I've just been saying what the text says, and when it comes to what the text actually says, men have the God-given role as head. Spiritual leadership is involved there. Must be patterned after Christ, and it is servant leadership, just as he calls for over in the Gospels. And the woman has her God-given role, which is submission. And she's going to affirm the man's leadership, not try and take it away from him. Not try to get him to abdicate. She's going to affirm that and help him carry that through for its God-given intended purposes. It's about this time that someone pipes in and says, well, wait a minute. Galatians 3. You forgot that text. Verses 26 Well, actually, really, we just want verse 28, and we'll rip that verse from its given context. Never mind what the context says, but verse 28, Galatians 3 says, there's neither Jew nor Greek, slave nor free. There is no male or female, for you are all one in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. You see? You see? There you go. There you go. It's no male or female. And so, yeah, when you rip it from its given context, sure, you can make it say that, but is that really the intention of Paul? Keeping this passage in context here, he says in verse 26, you begin there, in Christ Jesus, you are all sons of God through faith, for as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is no male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ's, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. Aha! That's his point here. The passage is not designed to erase or even blur these lines of racial distinctions. That's God made it. The Jew was still a Jew and the Greek was still a Greek, and that's good. That diversity is good. Slave or free, there's no erasing of the class distinctions. In fact, elsewhere in Scripture you read about how slaves obey masters, masters are to treat their slaves well, and also gender distinctions in regards to life and worship. The context is talking about sonship. And oh, by the way, that's not childhood either. That's how some try to make that gender neutrality thing work here. And so, you know, there's no special advantages when it comes to salvation. Anyone can become a son of God, regardless of race, class, or gender. That's what it's talking about there. And by the way, the commentators agree with this. Here's just one brief excerpt. Jameson, Fawston, and Brown. Difference of sex makes no difference in Christian privileges. Yeah, under the law you had certain things specific to men, but now men and women have access to the throne room of God. Here's another one, A.T. Robertson. The point is that in Christ Jesus, race or national distinctions, class differences, they vanish, they don't exist. Sex rivalry disappears. This does not involve physical mutation, says Lenski. Christians of Jewish or of Greek descent retained their descent. Freemen and slaves kept their social positions. Men and women kept their sex. Again, all believers, they are equally sons of God, heirs of the promise. And by the way, when you compare that passage with other parallel passages, it's kind of interesting what comes to the surface here. 1 Corinthians 12, verse 13. For in one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews and Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. Wait a minute. Where are the women? Colossians 3, verse 11. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Wait a minute. Where are the women? Paul's emphasis on unity does not mean that all Christians are alike. This is Klein Snodgrass, by the way, in his commentary on Ephesians. He says, unity in Christ does not negate differences, cultural uniqueness, or the value of culture. Jews in Christ do not become Gentiles, nor do Gentiles become Jewish Christians. Women do not become men, or vice versa, and people do not suddenly have all the same abilities. Paul's body theology assumes both unity and diversity. Are we starting to get it now? It's okay. It's okay to acknowledge the fact that we are different. And with that comes different roles and different callings and different gifts, which I'll talk about more in just a moment. But first, this half hour brought to you by Merced Church of Christ. Located at 2050 Yosemite Parkway, the Merced Church of Christ is composed of people devoted to the Word of God, people devoted to the worship of God, and people devoted to the work of God. Our mission is to seek out and find willing people to be obedient to Christ and to live according to His will. Merced Church of Christ meets every Lord's Day, that's Sunday, for Bible study at 9:30 a.m., morning worship at 10:30 a.m., and evening worship at 6 p.m. We also meet for midweek Bible study every Wednesday at 7 p.m. We wish you'd stop by and visit us sometime. She's served by our preaching minister, yours truly, Nick Perez. Go online and visit www.mercedchurchofchrist.org. Merced Church of Christ, making and maturing disciples.
And now it's time for the question of the day. Question of the day. Question. This is the question of the day on Life from the Pulpit.
What about the women? Okay, I hear what you're saying throughout this episode, Nick, about women. Specifically about men. It's about male spiritual leadership, and that's what God has given them. And women have certain gifts, abilities in order to help men carry that through. Well, what can women do? What about the women? Great question. And this question of the day segment is rolled right into our church history segment. This day in church history, 114 years ago, Rose Lathrop and Alice Huber found the Dominican Sisters of Hawthorne, also known as Servants of Relief for Incurable Cancer. Yes, that's right, December 8th, 1900, these two women helped to found this place in order to help relieve the suffering of cancer patients. You want to talk about taking big steps of faith as women? That's what they did. And so women do have various gifts and abilities, but those gifts, those spiritual gifts, they never work against what God has already revealed in His Word. In fact, they should go hand in glove with one another. How that spiritual gift gets expressed must never work against what God has expressed in His Word and His will. And there are ways in which those speaking gifts, if you want to talk about those, there are ways in which those get expressed. But again, 114 years ago, these two ladies opened up this place for incurable cancer to help relieve the suffering of people. Listen, there are a myriad of ways in which you can properly express your service to Christ. And you know, some of the ways in which that gets expressed in the church is teaching the young children. That's a noble calling. Another way in which this gets expressed, you go to Titus chapter 2. Let me find it very quickly. Yes, here it is. Older women train the younger women to be self-controlled, pure, working at home, kind, and submissive to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be reviled. Titus 2 and verse 5. That's a big responsibility, which is sorely lacking in the church. Again, there are a number of ways in which, listen, you are not a second-class citizen. Some like to talk that way, but it's simply not the case. You too have gifts and abilities, just like my gifts and abilities. They get expressed, but they're never expressed in a way which is contrary to the Word and will of God. I'm out of time. Feel free to leave a comment on the website. Always like to hear what you have to say. Search Facebook, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the Facebook page. Like the Facebook page. You'll get all the updates when I go live with the podcast. Update the blog post, new video on YouTube. Speaking of YouTube, search YouTube, Life from the Pulpit. Subscribe to the YouTube channel. Follow me on Twitter, @InPulpit. At the letter N is in Nick, Pulpit, P-U-L-P-I-T. Now on iTunes, search the iTunes store. Download all the episodes to your particular device. You'll never be more than a click away from an episode of the podcast. Be sure and stop by the Life from the Pulpit blog, L-I-F-E, from the pulpit.wordpress.com. All of my commentary there on Luke, James, 1st, 2nd, 3rd, John, now Philippians, all there, all available, all free for you to use and peruse in your everyday Bible study. Check out Merced Church of Christ website, mercedchurchofchrist.org, mercedchurchofchrist.org. Plenty of resources to help you there in your daily walk as well. And as always, grace be with you all. Thanks for listening.